Oh, it's great to be here. I so appreciate a chance to just kind of come back and to to see some of you. And man, that's always a joy. It's always a delight. And it's a delight to preach God's word and to open up scripture and to bring what's on my heart. Thank you, Nate, and leadership team for letting me do this. What a pleasure. Can I just give a quick update of my family? Because I think every time I'm here, like, life is, like, way different. My life keeps changing. And I'm ready for stuff to slow down, and it just doesn't seem like it is. But I was a pastor here a long time ago. I started coming here in 1999. I remember that. Started coming to Providence. And met my wife, and we got married here. And then in 2007, we moved to Maryland, where I was pastoring a Sovereign Grace church for a number of years, eventually resigned from that church, had a year of odd jobs still in Maryland. And then there was a church up in Butler that called me to come and to pastor there. That was it was a small church, and it was really the idea was it was like a replant or a revitalization or whatever. And we were glad to just get back to Pennsylvania because it was just really hard to wear the black and yellow in Ravens country, if you know what I'm saying. And we just loved Western PA, and so we just thought that was just a wonderful thing. And, just God has his ways. And a year after we came back to Butler, the church ended up closing for all kinds of reasons. And so then I was in Butler and floundering for another year and toyed with the idea of possibly church planning, and then no, it wasn't church planning. And then this opportunity opened up for me in McKeesport at First Evangelical Free Church, and that's where I'm at now. And so I'm the pastor of children, children's pastor, pastor of children and family ministries is what I do. And it's really a delight to be there at the church. It's been good for our family. It's been good for our boys. It's been good for me and my wife. And we're looking to, like, set down roots and stay there and minister and serve there. And so it's a real joy. Actually, as pastor of children's ministries, it's been a lot of fun. I've always loved working with young kids, and this has been just a real pleasure for me to do as well. One of the initiatives that I've been working on with the kids is a thing called Summer Blast. And I brought some cards along because I got to thinking maybe some of you have kids that are between the ages of 6 and 10 and might be interested in availing yourself of this. It's a week-long evening event. It's going to be a high-energy thing, and it's open for kids 6 to 10. It's free, and there's information on this card. Now, I asked Nate if I could bring some of these along, and so I'll...
There's a table right outside the door.
I'll put them on the table right outside the door as well, too. Thanks, Nate. Nate asked me to just continue the sermon series on 1 John. So if you have a Bible, could you browse open to 1 John chapter 2? And the next verses are verses 15 through 17. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read those verses, and then I'm going to pray for God's help, and then I'm going to get to preaching. 1 John chapter 2, it's verses 15 through 17. John, the beloved disciple, writes this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Father God, these are These are hard words. The call here to follow Christ is incredibly self-denyingly difficult. And I want to pray that you would just help us as a group of followers of Christ this morning to just fall more in love with Jesus so that the things of the world will just seem less and less appealing. God, would you help me to preach what is on my heart in a way that honors you, in a way that helps us love Christ more. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that guides us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to start with what I think is the main bottom line, and I just want to put this right up front here. Here's the main point. John is, when he writes and says, do not love the world, I think what he's really saying is, well, don't love the world. I mean, I think it's really simple, okay? And I appreciate that. I appreciate John. He's just, you know, this is simple Christianity for simple people, and I'm just a simple guy. I mean, I know I used to think that I was profound and deep, and nobody else around me thought so, but I did. And the older I get, the more I realize I'm just a simple dude, and I just so appreciate, like, straight-talking people like John. And John just comes out and says, hey, don't love the world. And that's really what he's telling us. This is his message. And the message is, you know, stop loving the world already. And John says at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 5, John told us that this is the message that he heard from Jesus. And he's proclaiming to us. So John heard this message from Jesus, and he's written it down, and he's proclaiming it to me and to you. And this is his message. Stop loving the world already. Now, I have a question that I want to use to just kind of jump us into this text. My question is this. Why is God sending us a message to not love the world if God created the world? You understand what I'm asking? And if God is the one who created this world, why is he giving us a message to not love the world? Wow, the simple just got a little deeper, didn't it? And the truth is, something's not right. Something is twisted. Something is wrong. When we first moved back to McKeesport area, we bought a house that was had two bedrooms up on the second floor with gabled windows. And these rooms had a bunch, like three or four or five or whatever, different like little doors in the bedroom that would like crawl under this, like go up back into this attic space, and had like, it was supposed to be storage area. But if you're 9 years old, it's like, it's not storage area. That's like a cubbyhole that is like a perfect hiding spot. It's like a fort waiting to be, you know, claimed. And it's just like this total play area. One of them had like two doors, a door in the bedroom and then a door in the stairway. Like these things were awesome, like crawl spaces and cubbyholes. What would it be like if I said to my twins, okay, this bedroom is your bedroom, but don't ever, ever, ever open those little doors and crawl in there and play. You're not allowed to play in there. Like, what? That would be death to a 9-year-old, right? But doesn't it sort of feel that way a little bit? God has put us in this world. We're a part of the world. Here it is. It's all around us. And here's a message that says, don't love the world. What's going on? Something has dreadfully happened. Because, okay, yes, God created this world. Genesis chapter 1, God created the universe. And when he did, it was a kingdom of light. Beautiful, and good and perfect. And that's why trees and animals and sunsets are beautiful. But Genesis chapter 3, the downfall of Adam and Eve, and the whole human race with it, has so perverted and spoiled, well, everything. Everything. So that the whole creation itself, trees and animals, is groaning to be set free from the unnatural and the sick rule of Satan. The world that God created is now under the dominion and the rule of Satan. What was once a kingdom of light is now a kingdom of darkness. That's our world. So the world that you and I have been born into, it's no longer what it was intended to be. So much so that everything in this world, and I mean everything and everyone, connives and collaborates in what some people have called a system of values and attitudes that are opposed to God. That's why John says, don't love the world. He's not saying don't love the world that God created and what he originally intended. What he's saying is don't love the world as it is now. It's opposed to God. It's a fallen, sinful world. Don't love it, he says. Yes, of course, John is talking about flat out sinful stuff, right? Like sex trafficking and heroin addiction. But John is also talking about beautiful and enjoyable things. Like good food and great sex and the Pittsburgh Penguins. Whoa, I can't believe I just used all three of those in the same sentence. But I did that work out okay? I guess that was all right. You understand what I'm saying? Stuff, John's also talking about stuff that gets twisted and used to our own agendas. Stuff that we can take and idolize because we're in this fallen world. And so instead of taking this world and using it to worship God, we take the world and worship it and have trampled on God. That's the world that we're in. That's what we're a part of. And John is saying, stop it. Don't love the world that way. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, what I like about this passage is that John doesn't just say, stop loving the world already. All right? That's what he's saying. But he doesn't just say, don't do it. He also goes on to tell us why. He gives us reasons why we should. I like that because I'm still like that preteen that, you know, every time you tell them something, they're like, why? Because I said so. That's why. And I'm still kind of like that sometimes. And I need reasons. I want reasons. And there are reasons. And this passage gives us two reasons why we shouldn't love the world. Why loving the world is self-destructive, it's foolish, it's unsatisfying. And I want to look at these two reasons, all right? Two reasons why we shouldn't love the world. Because this helps me, this helps motivate me to stop loving the world that I'm in. And the first reason is this. Stop loving the world because the world is anti-God. That's what John is saying. The world is anti-God. In other words, the world is against God. It's opposed to God. But he's also, I mean, it's even more than that. He's saying that the fallen world is mutually exclusive with God. Loving this world is mutually exclusive with loving the Father. It's not possible to love them both. You love one, you hate the other. If you love the other, you hate the one. You cannot love them both. The kingdom into which we are born is irreconcilable with the kingdom of the Father. That's what he's saying in this passage. Jesus also said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That's Matthew 6:24. So love for the world and love for the Father cannot dwell together in the same heart. It can't be done. Many have tried. It cannot be done. This world is so fallen and twisted. And it cannot dwell together in the same heart. And this really is what John's getting at. He's getting at our hearts. This passage is really a heart issue. And so when John is talking about loving either the world or loving the Father, this love is an activity of the heart, isn't it? And so he's addressing our hearts. He's talking about what we love and what we desire in our hearts. And so John says, don't love the world, because that's against God. Now notice, John does not say, be cut off from the world. He doesn't say, isolate yourself from the world. He doesn't say, don't ever touch anything or don't ever use anything that's in the world. What he says is, in your heart, don't love the world. That's important because we're not Amish, right? That's what the Amish have gotten so wrong. This is their passage. Like, this is their king passage. They read this and they're like, don't love the world or anything that is in the world. All right, we are not going to be a part of the world system. And so they draw this, they build a big wall, and they separate themselves from the world. They have nothing to do with the world system. They won't use the world's telecommunications. They'll stay away from the world's power grid. They totally isolate themselves and separate themselves, and they think they're obeying John's command here. But they got it all wrong. John doesn't say isolate yourself from the world. We're still a part of it. John says don't love it. Don't love it in your heart. So then in verse 16, John fleshes this out, okay, with these three strongholds of Satan that can so grip our heart and cause us to fall more and more in love with the world that we must turn our backs against. And those three things are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions or the pride of life. So John talks about the desires of the flesh. He's talking about the sinful cravings of the human heart. Speaking of our heart, the sinful desires of the heart. And it's not so much the object itself that is sinful. It's the heart that takes stuff, and wants to use stuff for our own sinful pleasure. I mean, it could be something that's sinful, of course, like spousal abuse. But it doesn't have to be. It could be something as innocuous as a kitchen remodel. But the desires of the flesh is that which takes the stuff of the world and lives for it and wants to take it and grab it and find pleasure and delight and joy and satisfaction and meaning and purpose in it. And then John speaks of the desires of the eyes. What we look at, what we see, calls it the lust of the eyes. And it's true, isn't it? What we view with our eyes, what we look at, is a huge, huge entrance into our heart. So, you see, it's not just talking about what we see. He's talking about the coveting of what we see. It's not wrong to see something with our eyes as if, like, we're not allowed to ever see the world. We walk around with blinders on. No, what's wrong is the seeing it and wanting it. That covetousness. When I was in youth group, a long time ago, not when I was leading a youth group, when I was, like, in a youth group, this was like the anti-pornography verse. And so it is. Because he's talking about what we look at and what we desire. And we need to be careful what we view with salient pleasure. Because what we look at begins to wrap around our hearts. take us away from loving the Father. And then he speaks of the pride of possessions or the pride of life. And here John's talking about this proud boasting in our possessions or our accomplishments. And this can be all kinds of stuff. I mean, this could be, for every person, I think it's different and unique. The things that you can be proud about are different than what someone else can be proud or boast about. And I think sometimes it could even almost be a generational thing. Like, sometimes, you know, each generation kind of has their own little things or whatever. Like, maybe for the boomers, they can be proud about the stuff they own. And Gen Xers can be proud about image and what other people think of them or whatever. And millennials can be proud about the stuff they do. You know, they want to do something that's has meaning socially or whatever. And it's, or whatever, I don't know. But every person, I think, is different. We each have our own hot buttons as the things that we can be proud about. John addresses all of us, whatever it is, the pride of life. So there, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And part of the persuasion of this text is not just that John says, don't do that. Don't let your heart be there. Don't go there. But John says, that is against God. And love for the Father is actually way, way better than any desire of this world or the flesh or the eyes or any pride of life that we can fall into or pursue or crave or chase after. It says love for the Father is way better. And whether he means our love for the Father or the Father's love for us or the Father's love that makes our love possible, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. The point is that the Father's love is pure and beautiful and perfect and fully satisfying. And his love is diametrically opposed to the love of the world. So John's saying, don't love the world. Here's something way better. The Father and his love. It's pure love. And he's a giver. I mean, that's what love is. You know, we pour out our love on the things of this world and we think that's love. That's taking. That's being a user. And he says that's the total opposite of what love really is. Love from the Father is a giving love. So the love of this world that takes and uses for sinful pleasures and delights is anti-God. And everything in this fallen world is twisted towards this self-love and taking. And that's the first reason why we should stop loving the world, because it's against God. And it's our own destruction, and we're missing out on what true love really is. But the second reason is this. The second reason John says stop loving the world is because the world is temporary. The world is temporary. Here he says it in verse 17. And the world is passing away. It's passing away. Along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. But the world is temporary. It's fleeting. The world is dying. The world is short-lived. The world's passing away. Everything in this world and everything that this world has to offer, it's here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, think back. Think back in your own mind. What has been your greatest delight in this world? The greatest delight of the flesh? Or the best satisfaction of the eyes? Or your proudest accomplishment? And think back in your head. Do you remember how it felt? Summer 1987. Jumping off the cliffs at Rock Run, place up Backwoods Creek up in northern Pennsylvania, a place that my friends and I used to love to go to. It was just like literally 25 or 30 foot jump off the rocks down into this like little pool of water that was deep enough to sustain a big jump. And we would just jump in and just swim and we would love it. And I just remember being there, the fear of jumping off these rocks for the first time. But all my friends did it, so I had to do it too, right? And, you know, you work up your courage, you're like, I'm going to do this. And you just run and jump, and it's like free fall and falling and arms flailing and legs kicking, and just felt like 30 seconds, but it's probably, I don't know, 1.7 seconds or something, but it's just pure delight. And then you splash and you fall into this ice cold water, exhilarating. It's undescribable. It's just this great feeling. It's this desire of the flesh, man. It's really cool. Or this one, May 17th, 2003, about 1:30 in the afternoon, my eyes landed on the most beautiful woman walking down the aisle. The delight of my eyes. There she was. It's like my heart like jumped out of my skin. And she's walking down the aisle to me. Really, to me. Ah! The desire of the eyes. What a feeling. Or how about this one? Not too long ago, I posted a picture on Facebook. I brought it along. I could share it with you. It's a picture of, it's an adoption picture. We adopted our boys from Brazil. And the top one is when we first adopted them in 2013. And the bottom picture was just the most recent picture on adoption day for us. And actually, I mixed it up because I didn't orchestrate it right. Because Lucas, we tried to do the picture like the same. Actually, yeah, we tried to do the picture the same way. So I got Lucas and Martin on the wrong sides. But you still see how they're growing like weeds. And I just feed them food and they grow and they're getting whatever. But so I put this picture up on Facebook. And it's just so cool because like within 24 hours, there's like 247 likes. Man, I love that. It's just a great feeling, you know. You're just like, we are a great family. Not just because I feel good about our family, but because 247 friends affirmed me, right? I feel proud about that. I think some of you did. Thank you. And if we're not friends on Facebook, like me and you can like this picture, okay? But you know how that feels. It's the pride of life, isn't it? You just feel proud, like, man, we accomplished something. We are something or whatever. And it just feels good. I know it does. It's the pride of life, right? I mean, for you, those are just some of mine. What about for you? Like, think back. What are your best feelings, your greatest moments? What gets you hopped up? In your mind, can you lay a hold of that feeling and think that feeling is going to sustain me for eternity? I mean, the examples I use is all good stuff. There's nothing wrong with jumping onto a creek. Something beautiful that God made about marriage. Maybe a family, and I feel proud about it. Those aren't sinful things, but really, think about it. Could you take a feeling, the greatest feeling you've ever had in your life? Would you be content with that feeling that the world has to offer forever and ever and ever? Will it sustain you? You see, that's the trap of the world. Like, you experience something that's pleasurable or nice and enjoyable, and then you want it again, but you can never, it's elusive. You can't just, you know, you ever try to like repeat that experience? It's just not the same. It just didn't do the same thing for me that it did the first time. And you're always in this constant pursuit of more and more and better and better. And the problem is this world is temporary. It's dying. Those things that are great, they will not sustain me the way love for the Father will. Man, that is pure bliss. Man, I grab a hold of His love and I feel His love for me and I want that forever. And it doesn't fade. It only gets bigger and better and stronger the more we know Him, the deeper we love Him. And this world is temporary. This world, there's nothing wrong with buying a new car, for instance, right? But the reality is, man, that car's going to rust. And it's not going to pass inspection someday. And your kids are going to spill stuff all over the back seat. At least that's been my experience. And the truth is, that car is going to burn. It's part of this dying world. Don't set your love on it. Love the Father. See, this fallen world has been issued a termination notice. And it is in the process of dying. But a believer, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already in possession while you still live in this world. You're already in possession of eternal life. Isn't that what it's called? Eternal life. Man, that's way better. I think I'd rather have that. But boy, this is hard, isn't it? It's hard because we are still living in this fallen world. We're living in a world and we can't love it. We know it won't satisfy. And yet here we are, right? We're in this world. We're not supposed to live for the world. We don't want to fall into thinking that this world will sustain us or satisfy us. How do we navigate that? How do we do that? How do we keep our hearts from just wanting and loving this world? It's hard. How do we keep ourselves from going there? Here's how. I think what we need to do is we need to view this world the way God views the world. That's what we need to do. That's how we can keep ourselves from chasing after shadows. If we can view this world through God's eyes, view the world the way God views the world. How does God view this world? Well, John wrote something, not in this letter, but actually in his gospel. You know, the most famous verse in John's gospel, John 3:16. It says what? God loves the world. Wait a second. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? God loves the world. And he's talking there about the fallen, sinful world. He's talking about sinful people who are pursuing the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Sinful, fallen people like me and you. And he loves them. God loves the world. But God sent us a message that we're not supposed to love the world. What's going on there? Well, obviously, in John's letter, he's talking about a sinful love that is a taking, grabbing, using love. But God loves the world in a redemptive way, in a giving way, in a way that caused him to send his son to die on the cross so that sinful, fallen people who are in love with the stuff of the world can be lifted out of the cesspool, come to experience the love of the Father. Different kind of love there going on, isn't it? Completely different. The love that has the well-being of others. So when John tells us don't love the world, he's talking about a self-focused love that covets pleasure and self-exaltation. And the way to put that to death is to look at the world the way the Father does. To have a redemptive, caring love for this world and the people that are around us. Robert Candlish said it this way. He said, it is our so loving the world as the Father has loved it that will be our best security against loving it as the Father forbids us to love it. Did you catch that? Instead of running away from the world like the Amish do, what we need to do is we need to love the world the way God does, in a way that has the best interests of people around us in view, in a way that is seeking their redemption. See, on Friday we went to Kennywood. It was our end of homeschooling picnic party, whatever. And so I take our family to Kennywood, and you know, wow, Kennywood, if all of a sudden I'm reminded of what the world is like again. And I'm not just talking about very, very short shorts. I'm talking about girls holding girls' hands. I'm talking about young kids kissing and practically making out as we're standing in line to get on the exterminator. I'm talking about boys, you know, wearing girls' clothes. I'm talking about a very obvious romantically involved threesome. There it is. I just wanted to ride the kangaroo, right? And I'm being assaulted by the world. And part of me is like, I want to take my boys and guys, cover their eyes, and let's get out of here. We got to run. Get away from this world. And then I realized that's not the answer. We need to come home. We have conversations. I sit down, guys. Did you guys notice? Yeah, of course they did. And they're all like looking at each other. Yeah, are we allowed to talk about this, Dad? So, yeah, we want to have honest, real conversations because this is their world. It's what they grow up with. It's what they have to wrestle with and live with. And if I want to raise my boys in a way that they will not love the world, I need to help them see what it means, how to look at the world the way God does. That's the antidote. So we have conversations. Okay, these are people made in God's image, right? These are lost people who need Jesus. These are people who are, they think they're finding joy and delight in doing what they want to do, but they're losing, they're missing. And we have a chance. We can be friends with them. We can love them. We can be kind to them. And we can hope for relationships with them to tell them there's something way better. You're missing it. Here's love for the Father. This is what you're looking for, not this. Do you see the difference? We don't run away from the world. Let's jump in and rescue the world. The world is dying. And it's on the way to hell. We have the hope and the answer for them. The answer is pointing them to Jesus. Pointing them to our Savior. Came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And what we need to do is we need to fix our eyes on the one pure thing in this world. That's the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. If we can point our hearts to Him, and there is solid, lasting joy that will never fade away. Lord God, would you help us in this seemingly impossible daily battle of living in this world and yet fighting against it, struggling, sometimes feeling like we're losing, and yet knowing that Father's love is way better. Would you help us with the power of Christ? Would you help us with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Would you stir our hearts so that Jesus Christ would just become our pride and joy? Lord, we need the Spirit so that we can show others that there is hope and there is life. In Jesus' name, amen.